Would you stand as I read from the word of the Lord tonight from the book of Psalms 19. Psalms 19. I want to speak for a while on the subject, specific steps of spiritual suicide. I want to read the 12th and the 13th verses for our consideration tonight. Psalms 19, verses 12 and 13. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. May God bless his word to our heart tonight. You may be seated. In this psalm, he has been talking about the law of the Lord. And obviously, the law of the Lord, or the word of God, brings things to light. In the demands that the word of God brings, the psalmist is brought face to face with the matter of sin. I want us to go step by step tonight and show you how that you and I must make choices when it comes to serving God. How that though we are saved tonight, we can wind up gloriously saved on the other side, or we can wind up apostates from God. May I say, it does not happen overnight. There is a step by step, and it always goes down the ladder toward apostasy. The psalmist begins by saying, who can understand his faults? In other words, nobody can really know all of his faults. Nobody can understand his faults. The reason is we've got a heart that is desperately wicked and is very deceitful. And in the second place, we have the subtlety of sin. When you combine the fact that our heart is desperately wicked and is above all things deceitful, add to that the fact that sin is so subtle, then not one of us can understand our faults. The psalmist is very honest about this. He just makes it abundantly clear at the outset, oh God, I'm not ever going to totally recognize all of my faults. Because he said, my heart deceives me. And there is a subtlety of sin. It is impossible that I recognize all of those things in my life which are not pleasing to thee. So God, you're going to have to help me in this matter. You're going to have to put the searchlight of your spirit upon my conduct. You're going to have to let me see things as you see them. You're going to have to give me an insight into my very nature. I may think everything is all right, but God, that's not important, he's saying. It's what you see that really matters. You remember what the Apostle Paul said? He said, I know nothing against myself. But he said, here am, and am I not justified, for the Lord judgeth me. In other words, God may see something I don't. God beholds my faults. God beholds my errors. God looks at my life and sees that I am error-filled. Now, we make errors in this life. There's not a day that goes by that every one of us does not commit some kind of error. That's why they've got a box score in baseball. Errors are going to be committed. That's why when you have a pencil, they've got an eraser, rubber eraser, on that pencil. Errors are going to be committed. And the psalmist said, who can understand his errors? You and I are prone to making errors. We are prone to making judgments that are not accurate. We are prone to making wrong decisions. And he said, God, you're going to have to help me in that particular area. Now, having recognized that, he says, God, I want you to cleanse me from secret faults. What does he mean by this? He says, I'm asking you to cleanse me from sins I'm not aware at the time I'm committing them. In other words, he is saying it is possible for me to sin and not recognize it when I'm doing it. It is possible that I commit a sin and it never dawn upon me until later that it is a sin. I did not recognize it. There was a thought of pride that came in my mind. I just thought it was a strong ego which I needed. But God, later, when your spirit talked to me, I discovered it was not some strong ego I needed. It was my pride. And he said, God, I want you to cleanse me from these secret faults. I want you to cleanse me from these secret sins. I want you to cleanse me from sins I don't recognize I am committing. Now, I ask you, what then is a secret fault? All right, let's begin. Number one, a secret fault is something I have done. I know I have done it, but you don't know I have done it. But God knows I've done it. But to you, it's a secret fault because only God and I know that I've done it. And we're all like that. Who among us has not had secret sins? Who among us has not done things that have been hidden between only the eyes of God? But the tragedy of man is, he seems to figure unless man knows about it, it really isn't too important. It doesn't seem to matter to somebody that the most important person of all, Almighty God, knows about it. I remember when I was a boy, the saints of God used to sing an old song, "There's an unseen eye watching you. Watching you, watching you, watching everything you do. There's an unseen eye watching you." I want to tell you, friend, man may not know it, but if God knows it, you're headed for trouble if you don't get that thing right between yourself and God. Secondly, a sin that is a secret fault can also be that we commit sin and we don't recognize it, but our friends recognize it. I'm sure every day you meet people like that. They have faults, they have sins, and they don't recognize it. They never see that it's sin. You see it, but somehow they don't seem to see it. And that is very frustrating. How are you going to deal with a person like that? You know that there's a sin there. You know that there's a defect there, but they don't see that there's anything wrong there. They don't see that there's anything amiss. So it's a secret fault to them because though you recognize it, they don't recognize it. And this is where our brotherly concern must come into focus here, because we must gently try to help people who may not recognize that they themselves are committing sin. Now, the third secret fault is a sin whereby neither you nor anybody else knows you're committing a sin. It doesn't dawn on you. It's a total sin of ignorance. You're doing it and you're ignorant of the fact of the time that you are sinning against God. Your friends don't recognize it because it's internal. It's something in the mind. It's something in the heart. There's no overt action. There is no conduct that is distributed on the outside. But you don't see it's a sin. Our friends don't see that we're sinning. Only God sees we're sinning. And so the psalmist said, "Oh, God, help me. When I commit those sins, and I'm not even aware at the moment that it's a sin against thee," he said, "cleanse me from it, Almighty God." What that word means is declare me innocent. He's crying for justification. He's crying for a verdict. He's crying for God Almighty to cleanse him and pronounce him pure and clean and not guilty in the sight of God. And that doesn't happen until we let God deal with these secret faults. And the trouble with many people is they won't let God deal with those secret thoughts. They don't want God to show them things of sin that they might not have dawned on them previously. They don't want the Holy Spirit to prick their conscience because they've become habituated to doing certain things. And they don't want God to come along and disturb the thing that they're doing. And so they don't cry out, cleanse me from secret faults. Cleanse me from that of which I am not aware. Now it works this way. The sins which you commit and you are aware of them, you must confess them to God one by one. The sins which you commit that you are not aware that you're committing them, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, keeps on perpetually up to the moment cleansing us from those sins. I thank God for that. I thank God that if we have committed our lives to the Lord, that if we're walking in the light as He is in the light, then those sins that we may not be aware that we have committed, the blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing us from those sins. But those sins that we are aware that we're committing, then they must be confessed to God one by one. It has been justly said, you cannot sin retail and then confess to God wholesale. No, you must name them one by one. You sinned against God one by one. Now you must confess those sins to God one by one. By one, the sins that you are aware of, that you are committing at the time you are committing them. So we began by asking God, oh God, we can't know our errors. And God, there are times that we are sinning and we're ignorant. And God, cleanse us from these secret sins. Now the psalmist moves another step. He says, and keep me back from what? Presumptuous sin. Now I want you to listen to me very carefully tonight. There are three categories of sins. First, there is the sin of ignorance. Secondly, there is the sin of infirmity. And thirdly, there is the sin of presumption. There are no more types. Those three cover every sin that man is capable of committing. First of all, there is the sin of ignorance. Now, we call it the sin of ignorance because the understanding is not engaged. The mind does not come down upon it, and it bypasses the understanding. Any sin that is committed which bypasses our mind, our understanding, becomes a sin of ignorance. Secondly, there is the sin of infirmity. Whereas the sin of ignorance relates to the mind, the sin of infirmity relates to the emotions or the passions. It is the hot surge of passion. It is the anger that surges in a moment. And what happens is we know it's wrong. You can't call it the sin of ignorance because the mind tells us when we're doing it, we're doing wrong to lose our temper. We're doing wrong to do this. We're doing wrong to give in to this hot passion. We're doing wrong to do that. It cannot be the sin of ignorance, but neither is it the sin of presumption. It's the sin of infirmity because it's the sin that attacks the emotions, the passions. And thirdly, there is a sin of presumption. The sin of presumption cannot be a sin of ignorance because we know we're doing wrong. It cannot be the sin of infirmity because it isn't something that we're overwhelmed in a moment's time. No, it is deliberate. It's premeditated. The mind not only knows we're doing it, the mind causes us to plan to do it. It may engage the passions. It does engage the understanding. But it's a deliberate insult and insolent act against God. And when that happens, the Bible says we've committed a presumptuous sin. Now let me illustrate these three sins. Number one, the sin of ignorance is a very important one, and it's illustrated by the Apostle Paul. Paul persecuted the church of God. Paul put men and women to death, but he did not commit the sin of infirmity, and he did not commit the sin of presumption in doing so. Why? He was ignorant of what the sin was. He did it, says the Bible, in ignorance. So here, God looks upon Paul before he's converted, and he sees that Paul is committing a horrible sin, but God never labels it the sin of infirmity. He never labels it the sin of presumption. It's the sin of ignorance. Paul thought he was doing God service. He said, I verily thought within myself to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ. All right, let's illustrate the sin of infirmity. Simon Peter. It was not the sin of ignorance. Peter knew he was not to curse and swear. He knew that he was not to deny his Lord. But it was not the sin of presumption, because he hadn't just sat down and planned to do it. He hadn't deliberately carried it out. He wasn't insolent. But in the spur of the moment, his hot blood flashed. His passions were aroused. Anger struck him. And off came the sword of the ear of the servant of the high priest. And out came the swearing. And in a moment, he denied his Lord. But it was not the sin of presumption. Because later, when he had an opportunity to either be glad he'd committed that sin or sorry he'd committed that sin, he wept over that sin. So it could not have been a sin of presumption. It was a sin in his emotions, in those driving passions that suddenly boiled over. But now the sin of presumption. David plotted to kill Uriah. He deliberately set a trap. He deliberately devised a plan whereby the husband of Bathsheba was slain. That was a sin of presumption, and God judged him for it the rest of his life. Friend, I want to tell you tonight, we must begin with our errors. And we must pray that God Almighty will deliver us from our secret sins. Because if we don't, one day we will fall into presumptuous sin. But listen, this is still not as far down the ladder that a person can go in sin. There is not only the sin of ignorance, secret faults. There is not only the sin of infirmity. There is not only the sin of presumption. But what did the psalmist say? Let not that sin of presumption, what? Have dominion over me. There are people who commit the sin of presumption that are not dominated by the sin of presumption. But tragically, once you start willfully sinning, once you start saying, I know I should not do this thing, but I'm going to do it, then I'm going to ask God to forgive me, you have fallen into a sin of presumption. And if you don't repent of that thing, if you don't ask God Almighty to slay that thing, if you don't show that thing in a total lack of mercy, if you don't take that thing to the cross, hear your pastor, that sin of presumption will become a sin of domination. And it's much quicker from the sin of ignorance to the sin of domination, from the sin of presumption to the sin of domination, than it is from the sin of ignorance to the sin of domination. Let them not have dominion over me. That's the tragedy. You will find yourself, as Paul said, I'm carnal, sold under sin. God, help us to recognize that sin must be dealt with, and dealt with immediately through the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ the Lord. Because when a person who has known God has committed sins of secret, and he has not let God deal with those sins of secret, those sins of ignorance, stay there. and he refuses to let the searchlight of the Holy Spirit be applied. What happens is, then he falls into the sin of presumption. And when he falls into the sin of presumption, the next step is to have that sin become his master and becomes a sin that brings him into dominion. And then he's ready for the final fatal step. He said, if you will just keep me back from the sin of presumption, if you'll just keep me back from that sin that I know I'm committing, and I'm deliberately committing it, and I'm insolent, I'm rebellious, I'm revolting, I'm casting off total restraint in your sight, then he said, that sin won't get a handle on me. That sin won't begin to bring me under its dominion. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but unto grace. It's a tragedy beyond words for any child of God to let any sin dominate you. You don't have to be dominated by sin. It's a lie of hell that tells you that sin can bring you into domination. But that means you must take it to the cross. You must let the cross deal with it, because if you don't, you can come under the enslaving, vicious power of sin. And then you're ready for the fatal step. He said, then shall I be innocent. Then shall I be cleared, he said, of the great transgression. The great transgression is not just a presumptuous sin. The great transgression is not domination by presumptuous sin. The great transgression is a continuation in the sin of presumption, and being so dominated that the lifestyle is totally changed, and the mind changes, and the heart turns to stone, and the heart dies within him. It was said of the ungodly Nabal in the Old Testament, when the morning was come, his heart had died within him. And so that person then becomes God's enemy. That's apostasy. That's the unpardonable sin. And if you reach that place, there will never be any return. And it all started because you didn't let God deal with secret faults. God, he said, declare me guiltless. Justify me. Deal with secret faults. He prays for justification concerning secret faults. But he prays for sanctification concerning sins of presumption. He prays for cleansing concerning secret sins. He prays for restraint concerning presumptuous sins. It's very significant. He does not pray, cleanse me from presumptuous sins. Oh no. He prays, keep me back from presumptuous sins. In other words, he said, God, I can't afford to run the risk. Cleanse me from sins of ignorance. Cleanse me from sins that I was not even aware I've committed. Let your searchlight come upon me, Lord. But he doesn't say, cleanse me from presumptuous sins. He says, keep me back from them. Let your restraining hand keep me from ever committing them. Because, God, if I do, even with your grace, I have taken such a risky path that I may never have a recovery. So God, I'm not asking you to cleanse me from presumptuous sins. If I've done them, I'm asking you to restrain me so that I never commit them. I don't want to be on the ladder step by step, he said, that goes down to the great transgression, apostasy, where my total life, my lifestyle, has now turned in such a way that I have become the enemies of God. So what's the answer? What are we going to do? What is the answer? I've already told you. Secret sins, the answer is cleansing. Presumptuous sins, restrain me. Hold me back. Don't ever let me run the risk. And finally, look to him. Look to him the sin bearer. Look to him who is the only one that can cleanse you from secret sins and keep you back from presumptuous sins. And here is how he did it. Paul said that Jesus Christ has made four things to you and me. He said he's made wisdom to you and me. If he's made wisdom to us, then that means he'll let me know what my secret sins are. Then the Bible said he has made righteousness unto me. If he's made righteousness unto me, that means he'll cleanse me from my secret faults. The Bible said that he has made sanctification unto me. That means he'll keep me back from presumptuous sins. And the Bible said he's made redemption unto me. That means that whether it is in secret or whether it is presumptuous, he'll just give me one grand victory over the whole caboodle of sin. He'll just change my lifestyle. He'll change my life and keep me pure and keep me holy in his sight, because he and he alone has become my redemption. God, speak to us tonight. God, warn us. God, burn into our souls. It's a serious thing when sin goes unconfessed. It's a serious thing when we don't let the searchlight of the Holy Spirit come on our hearts. It's a serious thing when we commit a sin of ignorance. It's a serious thing when we commit a sin of infirmity. Now, don't misinterpret that word infirmity. I don't mean it's some illness or some weakness we have and we just couldn't help sinning. No, by infirmity I mean it deals with the emotions. It deals with the passions. And it happens in a moment. It's a serious thing to sin that way against God. It's a serious thing to be guilty of a presumptuous sin. It's a serious thing, more serious, to let that presumptuous sin come in and start dominating us. And then it is not only serious, but it is tragic beyond description to fall into the great transgression and never get right with God again, but be lost forever. And it all starts with, "Oh Lord, cleanse your servant from secret sins." Specific steps towards spiritual suicide. God, wake us up. God, arrest us. And God, help us while we can still be helped. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Glory to God. While every head is bowed and every eye is closed, the Holy Spirit of God is talking to you, friends, about sin tonight. The Spirit of God is putting his finger on sin in your life that needs to be forgiven. There are some of you here that have committed sins that didn't even dawn on you it was a sin. You just thought it was just a little ego strength that you might have needed, but it was pride all the time. You didn't even realize you were envious of that person. It just came and it went and nothing really registered with you, but now the Holy Spirit says, that's a secret sin. You did wrong. And the Spirit of God is talking to you. Some of you may have fallen into presumptuous sins. You may have sinned knowing what you were doing, knowing full well it was wrong. But you said, "I'm going to do it anyhow. I'm going to do it anyhow. I'll ask God to forgive me later, but I'm going to do it." The Spirit of God is talking to you about that. I feel that God's Spirit is sweeping over this congregation, warning even us who name the name of Jesus Christ tonight. So while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I want total honesty tonight. I'm not interested in what category the sin is in, but I am interested if the Spirit of God is dealing with you. You may not be a Christian. You may never accepted Jesus Christ. You may be a backslider tonight. You may have fallen that says, "How could I ever have done that?" If there's something that says, "Oh, if God would only forgive me, despise, help, I'll never do it again. That means you've not gone too far. You've not apostatized. Otherwise, you would be God's enemy. You could not care less. But the very fact you do care means forgiveness is available for you. And so while heads are bowed, eyes are closed, I want every person here tonight to whom the Holy Spirit is speaking, putting his thumb upon some sin or sins in your life, warning you, speaking to you, because he loves you. And you want help. You want God to remove that sin. You want him to cleanse you from that secret sin. You want him to hold you back from that presumptuous sin, that you'll never commit it again. You want victory. You don't want to be bound by sin. You don't want to apostatize. You don't want to lose your soul. God's talking to you. Would you lift your hands all over this sanctuary, whatever category the sin may be in? Yes, God bless you. God bless you. I want every one of you. I want everybody to stand. I want everybody to whom the Holy Spirit is speaking. I want you to come to God's altar right now.